All right, a couple of announcements for today. If you have your bulletin, open it up. If not, I know the before the service and afterwards they have the presentation up on the board. All this in an effort to communicate well with you. We strive to do an excellent job there. First thing you notice is the growth groups, basically like a small group sort of Bible study. We've been trying to meet different places. We met at where did we meet? At Colleen's house, at the Kins' house, and it was a great, wonderful time last Wednesday. Just a time spending with each other and around the Word and cramming far too many people into one space at one time. That was really good. I was waiting for someone to be lowered down from the roof needing to be healed. Sorry, that's a really bad church humor. So that's going to be this week. They're going to be meeting in the teen room. If you're not familiar with where that is the haven that we as the student ministry, Berean Student Ministry, like to reside. It's all the way in the back. If you're not sure where it is, just grab someone. We will gladly take you back there for a grand tour. So all that's going to be happening this coming Wednesday at 7. Just a great time to just kind of be real with each other and also to live in that community and also around God's Word. All those elements are very important there. On the other side of your bulletin there, a couple of things with the student ministry going from all the way from high school all the way down to the wee ones. Berean Student Ministry, we are taking this particular month off as far as regularly scheduled things. So just keep a mind with that. Of course, a lot of the students have been coming out to the Bible study on Wednesdays. So if you are a student or have a student, feel free to bring them out just to fellowship around God's Word. That's where it's at. That's where life's at. So they're all very much welcome there. With Awana, there's a whole bunch of things going on with Awana. You see that, of course, they're kind of on the same schedule we are with the student ministry, that kind of all the regularly scheduled Awana on Wednesdays is not happening for August. However, in order to be a good steward of the gifts that God has given us as a congregation of people, we're going to be having some leadership meetings. You can see the dates there, August 26th and September 2nd. They are, they're on Wednesday nights. So it's the same sort of time schedule as Awana would be, but it's going to be a time to come and be equipped. The leadership of Awana takes very seriously, as I think all the leadership here at Berean does, that the job of the pastors and teachers and et cetera is to equip the saints for the works of the ministry. You know, there's this misconception that it's like the professional's job for the pastors and missionaries, and that's great, but our job is actually kind of the boring one. We get to just equip a few people like you guys, and you guys get to go out and do the work of the ministry with anyone and everyone who comes in. And of course we do as well, but that's the exciting part. So this is the whole point of this meeting. Any kind of meeting like this is preparation for ministry, okay, to bear fruit in our lives. Also, there in the middle paragraph there, and if you're looking at your bulletin, there's a ministry conference. It's a great thing. I'm not sure if you've ever been to a conference or a seminar series or anything like that, but if you have a chance to go, I would make time on your calendar. If you're interested in kids ministry, want to check it out, or you've even been involved for years, whatever the case may be, if you want more details, one of our leadership team, Randy, who's going to be actually preaching today, you can talk to him, or I guess Matt's not here, so he'd be the guy to talk to as far as details on that conference. But you see the times there and the cost. And then finally, Kids Cove workers. Kids Cove, if you're not familiar, is the very nicely decorated the nautical theme downstairs for the kids. There's the Kids Cove ministry, if you will, is headed up by Marcia. She was up here singing. If you have any questions, there's some things going to be going on here as far as having your next meeting. I've had a chance to talk with Marcia a few times just as far as bouncing ideas off of her with ministry and so forth, and just to see her heart for the kids and to for the leaders too, not just for the kids. The whole ministry is something that she has a heart for. So if you're involved in kids ministry or you want to have some more information, maybe be a fly on the wall to see what it's all about, she would welcome you down there. That's on August the 23rd. As far as announcements, that's all I have. We're going to have the kids go down for Kids Church. That's the Kids Cove I was just talking about. But before that, I'd like them all to come up here. And are the kids workers? Who are the kids workers today? I didn't see. I didn't check. Shelly and Lauren. Could you guys also come up? We're going to do something kind of different. You know, any kids, come on up. I know this is bizarre. If you know me at all, I like to do things extremely different than normal. That's just who I am. Sorry. So we're going to come up here. And what we're going to do here at Berean, we like to pray. We like to think about who God is, and we trust him. Because if God's not in this, this is just a fun kids club. And it's great, and that's wonderful, but that's not our goal. Our goal is that the gospel of Jesus be infused into their lives through gifted teachers by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we are here. That's why we do this. So what we're going to do, we're going to pray over them. All right, so church, would you stand? Would you, as a body of believers, in recognition of your support of what's going on here, these precious kids need to know about who Jesus is. So we're going to pray, to yourself as I pray for them. Jesus, I pray for these kids and these workers. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would have a free course, as it were, to just roam around in their lives and to show them the love of the Father and the sacrifice that the Son Jesus made for them. Lord, I pray that you would use the workers down there to bear fruit, not merely be involved in, wrangling kids, but to be bearing fruit of their own salvation, pouring into these young ones. Lord, we trust you with their souls. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, now you can go downstairs. Now go. And go! You guys can have a seat. Bye, honey. All right, so we're going to have Randy come up just as a brief introduction for him and all of us, really. We're going through a series, Now What? Five Epic Experiences. It's going through sort of a follow-up to what we've been doing, going through the book of Ephesians about a month or two ago, and now how that's playing out, what God has done in each of the leadership team's lives. So Randy and Jamie, I'll be next week, and Matt the following. Just to show you, this stuff works. It's not just a bunch of mumbo-jumbo jargon that we talk about, but it actually works. It fleshes itself in different ways with different folks. So, Randy, come on up, and let's go to God just in a sense of worship as we listen to his word, okay?
All right, thank you. Okay, I'm having problems with my little display here. All righty. Well, good morning, everybody. As Asa said, I am not, for those of you that may be visiting today, I'll kind of say some of the same things that Jamie said last week. If we have anyone visiting today, I'm not the pastor of the church. I'm one of the elders, one of the leadership team. Pastor Bill and his family are away this weekend visiting family. So we are just all sharing our experiences to give you, as Asa said, testimony, I guess, that what our faith is about is indeed real, and it does work, that God does work in our lives, and we can have epic experiences, things that can absolutely change our lives. These sermons are a little bit different from what you would typically hear in our church because they're somewhat biographical. So Rebecca asked if I would have an outline for today, and I thought maybe I could. I kind of looked at it and thought, there's really no way I can get an outline out of this thing. So you got a blank space inside the bulletin, but you also got the entire back of the bulletin that's completely blank. So if you want to take notes, anything that touches your heart or blesses you as I'm talking up here, that'd be great. And I just pray that this is going to be a time that's going to be helpful and a blessing to you. So I'm going to begin with actually what things were like growing up, I'm not going to start with my birth and go through all my childhood and all that kind of thing. That's not the idea. But in order to understand the epic change that has occurred in my life, you need to understand where I came from. So growing up, I was the youngest of three kids. I was not someone that was, I was not a little boy that was real active. And, we have a few young men in our church that are like that now. Little ones, toddler age that are just kind of all over the place and everywhere and doing lots of things. Very busy little boys. That really was not my personality. I was very withdrawn. I was very shy. I didn't like to be in front of people or be the center of attention. I was very average looking in appearance. I was very average looking in skills. I was so average in school, it was boring. I wasn't a bad student, but I wasn't stellar either. I could do okay in gym class, but I didn't really stand out in anything. Although once we got into the later elementary grades, like fifth, sixth grade and junior high and such, because of the fact that I couldn't really do anything else, I figured I got to find something I can do. So I started taking gymnastics lessons. And then we got into high school, and I don't know what they do in high school nowadays, but I know throughout the year you have different segments of physical education where here we're doing basketball, here we're doing football, here we're doing tennis, here we're doing track and field, or I don't know. That's what we did. That's how we did it. And one of our segments was gymnastics. Well, it was kind of fun then because the gym teacher actually had me helping the other guys because I could already do everything that was required. So that was kind of fun that I was able to do that. So I did develop something, and it made me feel a little bit special. So that was kind of fun. But I also took some piano lessons as a child. Only took them for 2 years, never really got off with it, and never really took it very far. And I remember one piano recital, I was absolutely terrified. I sat down at the piano, played the piece about two-thirds of the way through, and my mind just went, ah! I have no idea which note to hit next. And I remember kind of mumbling, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to start over. And I did, and I played it through then, and I was fine the second time. But I hated that whole situation. I hated giving oral book reports. How many teens love giving oral book reports? How many teens hate giving oral book reports? How many everybody hates giving oral book reports? I really did not look forward to that. I could do fine in class if it was just something I was going to write down and hand in. That was fine. But to stand up in front of somebody and do this, it was just absolutely, no, it's not what I wanted to do. Well, then in high school, it's when I got my first job as well. My first real job was mowing lawns and things like that before. But when I got into high school, that's when I got my first real job, where taxes are withheld and all that kind of stuff. As I was working, in a restaurant. I was a busboy, I had been dating a girl in high school, but that just kind of went away. But then there was this other girl that started working in the restaurant. She was a nice looking girl, but she was waitress uniform. Waitress uniforms in a family restaurant are not that. What's the word I'm looking for? Flattering, that's the word I was looking for. Thank you, Rob. but still, she was a nice girl. I enjoyed working with her. I enjoyed talking with her. So I asked her out, and we started dating. And I was not saved at this time. I was 17 years old. I was not saved. But we started dating, and so she invited me to her church. After we'd had a couple of days, she invited me to her church. She was a religious girl. Found out that her church was actually just one block away from the church I grew up in. I did not really grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a good home. My parents took me to church maybe once a month, maybe twice. Went to Sunday school and then we went to church. But it was in a church that didn't preach the gospel. And so it was just, I didn't really ever hear what the gospel was about. But this girl invited me to come with her, and she invited me to the evening service because the music that they had in the evening service was a little more upbeat than the very slow, classic-type hymns that you usually hear in churches back in the 70s. So she thought I might enjoy that a little bit more because she knew I liked music. And it was enjoyable, but I finally actually got to hear the gospel at that time. And I understood that I needed Christ in order to be saved from the penalty of my sin. I knew that I deserved that sin. And actually, one night for the evening service, they showed a movie in church. A movie in the 70s. It's called A Thief in the Night, and it was the 1970s version of a more current movie called Left Behind. It was somebody's idea of what would the rapture, what might the rapture look like when Christ returns for the church and Christians are taken up, and what's going on here on earth. And so that's what the movie was about. And I realized I was going to be one of those that was left behind because I'd never put my trust in Christ as Savior. And I realized I needed to do that. So that night, I did indeed put my trust in Christ as Savior. I realized, you know, yeah, I'm really pretty much a good kid, but I've done stupid things, and I need Christ. And so I made that decision then. But that's not the epic experience I'm talking about today. That is an epic experience in any Christian's life, but that's not the one I'm talking about today. I continued to date the girl for a while. We have since had two kids, and she's sitting halfway back here in the in the auditorium. God just did a wonderful thing in God did a wonderful thing in my life through her. During college, I was saved, and I was saved at 17. So during college, while I was away at college, I went to the University of Illinois. We grew up in Illinois. I was at the University of Illinois. I was taking some general courses. I was also looking at being a veterinarian, so I was taking pre-vet courses. But I wasn't sure that's really what I was supposed to do. I wasn't doing all that good in the classes. It was all right, but not all that great. And Donna and I were talking, and I considered, well, maybe, maybe God is calling me into full-time ministry. And this was back when I was, 19 years old. Was he calling me into full-time ministry? Should I be going to Moody Bible Institute and study to become a pastor? But, for those of you that have listened to Jamie's sermon or were here last week to hear his message, I was afraid of what my dad would say if I chose to do that, because they were paying for my education. And so I was very much afraid of what my dad would say if I said, I want to go to seminary instead. So I didn't do that. So I just continued to go to college there. I decided after a while this was not what I should be doing, so I needed to go to community college, learned electronics, and I worked in hospitals on medical equipment for many, many years. So during that time, and in the meantime, Donna and I did get married, we began just serving together. And one of the things that the Lord placed on our heart was a heart for missions. We loved missions. Anytime missionaries came to visit a church, and they needed to have a meal, or they needed to be housed overnight, or something like that, we were one of the first ones to volunteer. It just didn't even bat an eye. That's just what we had. We were always there for the missionaries. Our kids grew up getting to know missionaries. They realized they were just normal, regular people, just like every one of us. They're sinners saved by grace, just like anybody else is. The only difference is that they were called into full-time ministry. So we were in a church where, like this church here, we have missionaries that come to the church. We get to meet them. We get to know them, hear about their ministry. When we choose to support them, we continue to keep in touch with them. There are some churches where, you just send it into a central office and they just send it out as missionaries need. But we got to know missionaries personally, and I love that about this church. I loved it back then. And there are several missionaries that we supported personally. We still do to this day because it's what God has placed on our hearts. One of the things that I think about, people often use this verse, Philippians 4:19. If you put that up, please. Philippians 4:19. When someone is in need, they quote this verse. Well, God says that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that is indeed a promise in the Bible. But what we really need to do is look at that whole thing in context. Because if you back up and look at verse 10, I left 11 and 12 out because they were not really what I was needing for this point. But Philippians 4, verses 10, then 13 through 14, and we'll continue as well. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. He is out on a missionary journey. He's writing back to the Philippians. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Then Paul writes, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." To me, what that's saying is because the Philippians were faithful to support Paul and his missions, that's why God will supply their needs. It's a verse saying that if we're faithful to support the called, the men who are called of God, then he will supply every need according to his riches and glory. That's the way I read it. That's the way it comes across to me. And one kind of proof of that is when we moved down to North Carolina with my work, there was in the, I don't remember exactly what happened, but sometime during that transitional time, we had barely gotten settled. We'd been there for, what, maybe a month or something like that? And something happened that my paycheck didn't come in the mail. And we were, you know, because we just made the move, we were pretty much living paycheck to paycheck. There wasn't a whole lot left. And so when my paycheck didn't come in the mail, we were going to have to go all weekend. And we didn't have any money. And we didn't really have much food in the house as well. Didn't say anything to anybody, but a neighbor down the street, two houses down, I believe it was. This is down the south where they have, you know, when we have a garden here, we have a plot that's maybe as big as a stage right here, okay? Down in North Carolina, when they have a garden, it's like twice the size of this sanctuary, and they have a tractor that they till it and everything. It's not a farm, but it's very, very close to it, and it was something we had to get used to. But our neighbor came walking over and said, you know, we just felt we needed to give you this. So he gave us a bag. It had yellow squash and cabbage in it. Two things I would never choose to buy at a grocery store anyplace. But God provided, okay? Donna became very creative in learning how to prepare cabbage and yellow squash in some different ways. And so for the weekend, that's what we ate. And my check came in the mail on Monday, and then I could go out and buy my M&Ms and chocolate chip cookies, and everything was right with the world again. But, you know, no, it's not something, and I don't think we've ever bought cabbage or yellow squash, actually, ourselves since then. And it's not that we didn't appreciate it. It's just not what we really enjoy that much. But God provided what we needed. He still gave us what we needed. He gave us that sustenance. At the same time that this was going on, we were also working as leaders in Awana. Backing up just a moment. Okay, he gave us a heart for missions. Okay, again, a wonderful experience, but it's not what I'm talking about today. During this time that we were married, I was working in an Awana club in Illinois. We moved down to North Carolina. As we moved around there, you'll see something later, we were in several different churches. Some had Awana, some didn't, but we both worked in Awana eventually as our daughter Laura got to be cubby age, which is a three-year-old. She went into club, so then Donna began working in club as well. And as we were working in the clubs, we began to develop a heart for Awana as well. We enjoyed working with the kids. We enjoyed seeing what it was doing in their lives. We enjoyed what it did for us. And combining the heart for missions and the heart for Awana, when we first got down to North Carolina, a church that we were involved in, they had a missions conference, and the Awana missionary was part of that conference. His name was Rob Lake, and we had him over to our house for a meal during that missions conference. That missions conference was over. We just continued to work with Awana. We moved to another city in North Carolina, got involved in Awana clubs there. We were into Rob Lake again because he was the missionary at the time. He was the single missionary for all of North Carolina. So it was, every place we went, we ran into him. We moved out to the coast of North Carolina, got involved in a very small church, probably about 30% the size of this one. And they were just starting Awana. They had just had a presentation. They had had a basic training set up. Donna and I felt led by the Lord to be at that church, and we heard afterwards that, oh, they're going to start Awana? Oh, we know Awana. Oh, great, you're the commander. So I became a commander by default. And but that was fine. And guess who did our training? Rob Lake, because we met him there again. So he did the basic training for us, but at that time, I know the missionary came on. We got involved with him working on his ministry team, which meant we were helping him put on different events. And being out the shore of North Carolina to go any place to do an event with Awana, you had to drive someplace else because if you went too far east, you were in the water. So you had to, you know, we had to drive at least an hour, maybe a couple of hours, to get any place to do an event. And if you're helping the missionary do it, we got to be there early to help them get set up. So we would often leave the house at like 5:30 or 6 in the morning with our kids and drive an hour or two to where the event was going to be, help them get set up, help them do the event, tear the event down, go out for dinner with them afterwards, drive an hour or two back home. So we would leave at 5:30 or 6 in the morning and get home about 9 o'clock at night. We were exhausted. But have you ever had an experience where you've been doing anything, whether it's ministry or some specific job or project, you are absolutely exhausted when it's done, but you love seeing what the accomplishment was? It's a good type of exhaustion. You ever had that? You know what I'm talking about? That's what we experienced every time that we did something with the Iwana missionary. And so it was that good type of exhaustion. And so we knew that in 1996, we both knew that God was calling us into full-time ministry as Iwana missionaries. This is something that we needed to be doing. So I decided that, yeah, I felt this call. I felt real good. I enjoy doing this. I can do it well. This is what God wants me to do. I don't have any formal seminary training. Remember, I didn't go to Moody Bible Institute because I was afraid of my dad. So I didn't have that formal seminary training. So I thought, how am I going to do this? I can't be a missionary and not have some kind of, you know, training. Well, I found out that I could actually get education from Moody by extension. I did it through the mail instead. And that was something that Iwana was perfectly willing for us to do while we were missionaries. We could be doing that. So that's what I did. But I decided that, you know, I felt the call in 96, but we were homeschooling. We had been homeschooling our kids. Homeschooled Laura from grade, was it 7 or 8? 8th, from 8th grade through high school. And we did Nathan all the way, kindergarten through high school. So I thought, okay, well, since we're homeschooling, as soon as we get done with Nathan and he graduates from high school and is off to college, then I can apply to be the Iwana missionary because then I can devote my full attention to the ministry. But go to the next slide, please. Because, you know, 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And I took that to heart because I needed to be able to provide for my family, for my kids, for my wife. So I needed to keep working. I needed to be sure that I was doing that and doing it well. But the problem was I was considering my reasoning rather than God's reasoning. It was my reasoning versus God's reasoning. So Nathan graduated from high school in 2007. This is 2015. We've been missionaries for 14 years. So if you do the math, we became missionaries in 2001. Nathan graduated in 2007. So what happened there? If I was going to figure out what was, you know, if I figured I was going to be waiting until Nathan graduated, why didn't I do that? It's because of my reasoning versus God's reasoning. See, what we can do is we can tend to take a specific verse or a passage in Scripture and use it to interpret it by itself to justify what we want to do, rather than to take the totality of Scripture and apply it to all of our lives in a way that is balanced and that honors God. So I was looking at 1 Timothy 5:8 and thinking, okay, I need to be sure that I'm providing for my family, because obviously I can provide for my son better than God can. So I can't be a missionary while he's still at home. I need to wait until he's off on his own in college, because I need to take care of him now. God can't do that. I mean, I didn't actually think that, but obviously that's the way I was acting, because I was putting my trust in what I was able to do in my work skills and providing for my family, and at the same time serving God in the Iwana ministry as a leader. That's where I was putting all my trust, is in what I was able to do, what I was comfortable doing. So what actually went on is, go to the next slide real briefly here. One of the things that's kind of interesting is I looked at this is the general path of the Exodus of the Israelites. Do the next one. Take a look at this. Okay, it's granted it's set on its side, but it's kind of a similarity in path there. Next again. Okay. This is really, I can't quite see it up in the upper left corner. That's where I started in Rockford, Illinois. We went down to North Carolina. We were there for a little bit, went back to Illinois, and then came out to New Jersey as Iwana missionaries. God was actually taking me on a bit of a wilderness journey myself, preparing me for the ministry. But the thing is, I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. That word ways in that verse, it's a Hebrew word, derek, like the name's even spelled that same way. But it means a road traveled, figuratively a course of life or mode of action. It's verse 6 that's really applicable to what I'm talking about here. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. The thing was, I was not doing it in all my ways. Most of my ways, but not all my ways. Because I was still comfortable and trusting in my work and what I was able to do. Because I had a pretty good paying job, and I was a little bit concerned in giving that up in order to become an Iwana missionary. So if we go to the next slide, whoa, that line didn't come out in the right place. God's will, okay? If you think of God's will in this diagram as a circle, next slide. You can be outside of God's will. Anybody can be outside of God's will. If you're outside of God's will, you can still be a believer and be outside of God's will. You can put your trust in Christ. He will save you from the penalty of your sin, but you can still be outside of his will if you're being disobedient to him. And not just messing up like all of us do. None of us are perfect. We're all gonna sin now and then. That's gonna happen. Because we still have these fleshly bodies we're having to deal with, so we're still going to do stupid things sometimes. But I'm talking about you can be outside of God's will if you are willingly being disobedient and living a life that you know is not something that's going to be honoring to God. So you can be outside of God's will and still be a believer. But you can also be a believer, next one, and be in God's will. This is indicating that, okay, I'm in God's will here, but you notice I'm still kind of off to the side. Being in God's will is a great place to be. Next slide. But where you really want to be is right in the center of God's will. That's where we really ought to be. That is the absolute safest place to be. Looking back in hindsight, always a great thing to have. I can see that I was in God's will, but I was not in the center of his will. So God had to show me what is the center of his will. My epic experience was to become completely dependent on Jehovah Jireh, the God who supplies. That was my epic experience. Completely dependent on Jehovah Jireh, the God who supplies. Because you see, next slide. In 16 years with one particular company that I worked with, in 16 years I went from a one-man bench technician. It was a company that contracted these services to hospitals. And in 16 years I went from a one-man bench technician contract. I was the only guy in the hospital that worked in this hospital, and I just controlled the whole thing, but I still just did. I did the administration, but I just worked at the bench and did all the work there. I went from that level up to managing a 5-man shop in another hospital in a Chicago suburb. In 16 years, that's how things went. Well, on that 5-man contract, that contract was canceled halfway through the contract. And I was now at a management level. I had no management open. There were no management openings. This was a national company, and there were no contracts either in the works or that were existing where they could place me. There was no place for me to go. They could put me back at a bench level technician someplace, but I was overqualified for that and being overpaid for that. I would have had to take a cut in pay. Obviously, I would have had to move someplace else. So there was nothing else. There was no place else for me to go. So they said, okay, we'll keep you on for 2 months as we see if anything comes up. But after that, we're going to have to let you go. So during that time, I sent out 75 resumes for my work. I got two responses. 75 resumes. I got two responses. All over the Chicago area, other places around the nation, two responses. And neither one of them worked out. At the same time, I was kind of putting out the fleece, if you will, like what Gideon did, to see, you know, God, is this what you want me to do? I mean, again, looking in hindsight, yeah, it was pretty obvious what he wanted me to do. But I applied to Awana. At the time that I applied to Awana to be a missionary, it typically took anywhere from 12 to 18 months from the time you apply to the time you're on the field ministering. 6 months later, we were on the field. I applied in February, and we were missionaries in August of 2001. Our house went on the market 9/14/2001. Anybody realize the significance of that date? 3 days after 9/11, and my house went on the market. Our house went on the market. Not a good housing market at that time. But God was in control. This is what he was doing for us. We were actually house hunting when the towers were hit on 9/11. We were out here house hunting at the time that the towers were hit. So at this point in our lives now, we are faith supported for everything, for our personal needs, for our ministry needs. We are completely dependent on God to supply all of our needs, because I don't have a job that pays me a regular kind of payment. We have to depend upon people and churches donating to our ministry account in order to get paid for anything that we do. Go to the next slide, please. Psalm 23, Don and I are doing a Bible study together, and something we studied just recently in Psalm 23, thinking of the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Notice that David writes that in the present tense. The Lord is my shepherd, not was or has been. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I shall not want for anything. He will provide. If you think of what shepherds do, obviously they lead sheep. How many of you have heard before? Sheep are really dumb animals. What does the Bible refer to us as? Sheep. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, okay? In other words, in a very real way, we are dumb sheep. We need that help. We need that guidance. And, you know, Psalm 23 is a very well-known psalm, very well-loved psalm, but it has such a lot of depth to it that we had never seen before until we were doing this study. And this is just one of the things that, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is there for me. He is providing everything that I need. It talks about, He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice he doesn't say he allows me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And sheep are so stupid that they have to be told when to rest. They don't know, you know, they will eat whatever they have available. They won't go looking for something better. You have to take them to where they need to eat. Sheep don't like running water. They're not good at it. If they get into a stream where the water is running too much, is too fast, it can actually cause them to lose their balance. They can fall over, and with their thick wool, it just soaks up water, and they just sink. So still water is because that's what sheep need. And so that's what God provides for us. I mentioned when we were back in the prayer time before the service. Okay, all of us like to live in mountaintop experiences. You know what I mean by that? Just life is grand and everything's going great. You're on the mountaintop. But you know, you can't just stay there because, you know, you're going through life. Life is a journey. Well, you can't just stay on one mountaintop there because then you're stuck. You got to keep moving. But how do you get from one mountain to the other? You're going to jump? You got to come down into the valley in order to get to the next mountaintop. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff were things that the shepherd used to keep the sheep safe. Used it to fight off predators, used it to hook a sheep if they needed to get it out of danger. But it is through a valley where we don't need to be concerned about it. It's a tough time, but we don't need to be concerned about it because God is with us. He's always there for us. As I've been going through here, let's go to the next slide, please. And then again, you probably noticed there have been some little friends on some of the slides. I don't know if you really had noticed all of them, but they were all there on each one of the slides. There were some little friends popping up here and there. And, you know, what in the world do they have at all to do with what I'm talking about today? Well, why I put those in there is because of a phrase that I've heard many times before, fully rely on God. Need to be a frog. So not only are we dumb sheep, but we need to be frogs as well. we need to fully rely on God. But you know, it's a fun thing to remember. It's an easy thing to remember. But you know what I would rather do? Next slide. I would rather depend on Jehovah Jireh. Rather than just to fully rely on God, I would rather depend on Jehovah Jireh, realizing who God is. Not just that he's God, but that he's Jehovah God, and that he is Jireh, the God who supplies. Because there are so many names of God. That's a study that Don and I are doing right now, the different names of God. There's so many names of God, and Jehovah is always there. And Jehovah is a relational God. That's what that name means. It's a relational God. He wants to be there with his creation. He wants to have that intimate opportunity to be with and interact with his creation. He loves us unconditionally. We are dumb sheep. We have done stupid things. But yet he loves us. We rebel against him. Yet he still loves us. We have turned, some of us have absolutely turned our backs on him. You look at our society all around in our world today. We've turned our backs on him. But he still loves us so much that he sacrificed his own son because he loves us. I was talking about God's will earlier, that you can be outside of God's will and be either a believer or an unbeliever and still be outside God's will. But that's not what God's will really is at all, because the Bible tells us he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will, that we should all be with him in glory at some time in the future. Whenever Christ returns, whenever the earth is recreated, behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. We know that's going to happen someday. The Bible says it. The Bible is true. He wants us to be with him. That's his will. But we have to make that choice ourselves. He is not going to grab us and drag us. He wants us to come to him willingly. He's not going to control us like a puppet on a string. He wants us to choose to come to him and say, Lord, what path do you have for me? You know, a lot of us have GPS systems in our cars, either a portable one like this or one that's built in if you've got a newer model. And you know, global positioning system, you can think of it in terms of your spiritual life. You can think of it as a God positioning system. Okay. When I was working in hospitals, God was telling me, recalculating, but I wasn't listening to it. I had it muted, so I couldn't hear it. He knew where he wanted me to go in 1996, but I didn't really pay attention to it. So in 2001, he got my attention by taking my job away from me and telling me, Randy, now is the time. You don't need to wait until Nathan graduates. I can take care of him. Don't worry about that. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I own it all. I can take care of your son better than you can. In fact, I love him better than you do. It's one of those things that's hard for a parent to grasp, but it's true. He loves us better than we love our own children. And that's hard to understand. It's just one of those things you got to take by faith. But at the same time, he proved it to us. He sent his own son to die a horrible death on the cross because of me. I wouldn't send my son to do that. I wouldn't allow my son to go through something like that, or my daughter. That's exactly what God did for us. He gave us his son so that we would not have to suffer eternity in hell apart from him. But it's a choice you have to make. As I said, he's not going to drag you there. He wants you to come willingly. And it's a choice that's really pretty simple. What are you going to do with Jesus? It's a fact that he came to earth fully God, fully man. That he grew up, that he ministered for 3 years to witness of himself and his Father and the kingdom. And people, the religious leaders, people hated him, and they executed him as a criminal when he didn't do anything wrong. He suffered a slow, torturous death because of me and because of you. That's a fact. But just because it happened doesn't mean we automatically get to go to heaven. There's a movie some years ago called All Dogs Go to Heaven. Never saw it. Don't know really what it was about. But I thought, well, you know, you can't, definitely can't use that in terms of us as people. You know, all people go to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. You will see that being portrayed in much of the media today, in movies and in television, and you know, things like that, that, you know, well, if you die, you go to heaven. That's just, you know, automatic, unless maybe you're a, you know, serial killer or somebody like that. Then you execute them, and, you know, they don't go to heaven. But, you know, if you live a good life, you know, you'll go to heaven. If you're basically a good person, you'll go to heaven. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. So because of our sin, we deserve death, which is separated from God forever, in a place that the Bible calls hell. That's what we deserve. But that verse goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only through Christ that we can have that promise of eternal life in heaven. So the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to believe that he came to earth as a man, that he died to take the punishment for your sin, that he rose again 3 days later to prove that he had victory over sin and death, that his death was indeed sufficient to substitute for our punishment? And when you put your trust in him, not in anything else that you're doing, because it's not what we do. It's not at all. Salvation is not at all about what we do. It's about what Jesus did. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us at all. Salvation is all about Jesus. And that's all it is. So if you've never made that decision before, you can do so now. It's just your heart crying out to God, Lord, I understand I'm a sinner before a holy God, and I deserve hell because of that sin, but I know that Jesus died for me to take my punishment, and I'm putting my trust in that, not in who I am, not in what I do, but in who Jesus is and what he did, and I want him as my Savior. That's all it is, just your heart crying out to God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you did for us. And I thank you for all the epic experiences you've given throughout my life, just in having a heart for missions, or salvation itself to begin with, but in having the heart for missions, having the heart for Awana, having the privilege to serve you in full-time ministry as an Awana missionary, but also just the idea that, Lord, you really showed me how to be dependent on you, dependent on the God who supplies, Jehovah Jireh. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has never put their trust in Jehovah, in that relational God through Jesus Christ. I pray that this would be the day they would make that decision. And for those of us that have already made that decision, maybe we're outside your will, maybe we're inside your will, but not in the center, Lord, I just ask that you would work in the hearts of everyone here, whatever they might need. Lord, I pray that we would serve you with a whole heart, that we would realize that maybe you're calling some of us into some type of service, whether it's full-time service or just something that, some special thing you have for us. Whatever that call might be, whatever that job might be, I pray that we would hear you, that we would be in the center of your will. It's the safest place to be. So, Lord, guide us, show us your way. In Jesus' name, amen.